The choir is going to exit now because they have a special benediction song planned in a different location. So while they're doing that, let me tell you that today's performance was underwritten by the Reardon family in honor of Don Youngland, a longtime member of our church, and also the choir. And we are so grateful for Don's life and legacy, as well as the gift that was given to underwrite this orchestra. Paul said I could tell a joke. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us, we have an ongoing story about that, and that is that when I tell a joke, nobody laughs. I have to encourage the congregation and kind of overly demonstrate how funny it should be. But when Paul tells a simple little ditty, everybody bursts out into laughter. So he's just harassing me right here before I'm supposed to. Okay, I saw that. Reverend Dr. Thomas Long wrote, "If there had been in the middle of the 19th century such things as iPods and MTV, pianist Franz Liszt would have been on them." You all know Liszt, right? So before Elvis, the Beatles, Bono, J-Lo, there was Franz Liszt. He was the debonair Liberace of the romantic piano. Europe had never seen anything quite like him. His concerts were mobbed with fan hysteria. He was trailed by groupies. Liszt's strong, passionate, brooding style had his fans rushing from the audience and literally throwing themselves onto his piano in a dead faint. Helen, wouldn't you have loved that? Franz Liszt was Vegas before there was Vegas. And then something happened at the height of his popularity. He had, how to say it, a conversion experience, a religious awakening. He suddenly and passionately began to take his faith seriously. He made religious vows. He patterned his life about what he thought Jesus' life was about. He began to do concerts to benefit the homeless. He gave away his possessions. He even gave away free piano lessons to poor students. He received letters from people asking for money, and he just sent it to them. No questions asked. One day, he was checking into a hotel, and the desk clerk recognized him and gave him the key to the royal suite. He took one look at the keys, gave them to his valet, and he slept with the hotel service people. People began to whisper. Something had gone terribly wrong with Franz Liszt. Had he gone mad? When he died, there was found on his piano an almost finished new piece of sacred music. It's strange, disturbing, almost cacophonous with jangling meters and jarring chords, and one of the sections in it Liszt called De Profundis. It's a stormy work in which two opposing musical ideas are made to do battle with one another. It has a long and violent introduction, and as the work progresses, these two different musical ideas, really two conflicting world ideas, strive to come to some resolution or at least some sort of understanding with one another. And then it suddenly resolves into music of such beautiful serenity and simplicity, it makes you want to cry. It's almost as if Liszt was trying to point to the shalom of God that is possible in a chaotic frenzy in this world. His son-in-law overheard him composing this section through the thin walls of the home that they shared. And his son-in-law, by the way, was the brilliant, if not egotistical, Richard Wagner, whose musings against the Jews eventually made it into some of the philosophy of Adolf Hitler. Wagner was also a composer whose works included The Flying Dutchman, and Hitler was an admirer of Wagner's music and saw his operas as an embodiment of his own vision of the German nation. When Wagner heard his father-in-law's De Profundis, he said to his wife, "I think your father has finally lost his mind." Sanity. Insanity. In your right mind, out of your mind. There's actually a fine line between the two. Jesus was sometimes himself thought to be quite mad. You won't hear that from many pulpits today, but it's true of the people of his contemporary times. He was a radical. It's what got him crucified. Many gospel stories about Jesus and his followers have overtones of the demonic and the holy. Often in their stories, there is no clear division between the two. So today we continue our Advent inverted theme. Each Sunday during Advent, we're looking at a story from Jesus' birth, and we're contrasting it with a modern dilemma. On Hope Sunday, we explored the topic of immigration. On Peace Sunday, we considered how to find peace in the midst of never-ending war in our world. And today, on Joy Sunday, we're looking at mental health. I realize these aren't topics, immigration and war and mental health, that you typically think about during the month before Christmas, but you know, Advent is a time of darkness seeking light, of hopelessness finding hope, of the forlorn and the forgotten experiencing joy. You know, before Jesus, there was John the Baptist. Speaking of mental health, John was a teacher who wandered around Judea with a rather peculiar personality, not to mention personal hygiene. Listen to this old story about John and his ministry. It's printed in your bulletin. It is our traditional word for today. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one is crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they baptized him in the river Jordan, and they confessed their sins. And when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up the children to Abraham." Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. If John was the preacher today, how many of you would have come? Sanity. Insanity. In your right mind, not so much out of your mind. There's a fine line between the two. How do those who deal with depression and mental illness, with unrelenting fear, or even just sadness, find joy in this season? Who and what will be Emmanuel? God is with us for each person. Joy is not a reality that is promised in some far-off future. It is a quality of our abundant life. And like peace, as we talked last week, it doesn't just fall from the sky onto our heads. It's a quality that we have to cultivate personally, purposefully. For many, it's a difficult time to process and to find joy during the season. There's so many expectations, so much hope that the perfect family that we recognize will at the same time show up on our doorstep. That everyone will have smiles on their face. They will gladly and happily gather around the tree or the piano and sing beautiful Christmas songs, not one note out of tune. And all of them will love the turkey and the dressing, and everything will be perfect, and they'll enjoy the presents under the tree. And then the doorbell may never ring. The person whose face we long to see may not be alive. The gathering we hoped for might have gone to the in-laws. For many times, it's difficult to feel joy. So, are you taking personal responsibility to include joyful times of celebration in your daily life? Not looking for someone to come to the door, not looking for someone to call with the publisher's clearinghouse, not looking to someone else to make the joy happen for you, that it will show up and land on your head, but rather, are you creating opportunities for joy? And are you creating those opportunities for other people when they are with you to feel joy exuding from you? How long has it been since you just let it go and relaxed in delight and joy like a child lost in carefree gladness? Advent is a great time, said Dr. Kathleen McCauley, to put a bookmark in your serious projects and your self-importance long enough for a little sparkle and play and joy. So put it on right now. Put away all the dark thoughts. Add a little sparkle, whether it's in your eye, a little play, whether it's an elbow to someone next to you, or holding a hand, or a big smile on your face. From the deep darkness that can come from the most inspiring, beautiful things, music and art, poetry, life itself. As your pastor this Advent, I encourage you to dig down deep into the darkest places that all of us have, and to put in just a spark of light. And when your light is beginning to glow, let it help another person find just a bit of light so that they might also begin to glow. And light the way together until all may see the light of Christ being born. Someone through the thin wall may say, "I think you've lost your mind." But when the light of Christ is born in you and in me and in those who are struggling with depression or hopelessness, in the old and the young, in all who need a song of joy, it will change our restlessness into the hope of the coming of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in us, God us.